Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, November 11th, 2025, Zechariah.
All right, before we get started, we have a birthday today on Veterans Day. Rick Castillo, it's his birthday. How great is that? Born on Veterans Day. And he served in the Army. We thank you for your service. And then he married a Marine. Thank you for your service, Sherry. So we have Army and Marines and a birthday on Veterans Day. That's fantastic. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for one more day of freedom in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And on this Veterans Day, we will recognize three men who received the highest honor that this nation has to bestow on those serving in the military, and that is the Congressional Medal of Honor. And this evening, we're going to start out with Frank Burke, also known as Francis X. Burke, First Lieutenant, U.S. Army, 15th Infantry, 3rd Infantry Division. His citation reads, "He fought with extreme gallantry in the streets of war-torn Nuremberg, Germany, where the 1st Battalion, 15th Infantry, was engaged in rooting out fanatical defenders of the citadel of Nazism. As battalion transportation officer, he had gone forward to select a motor pool site when, in a desire to perform more than his assigned duties and participate in the fight, he advanced beyond the lines of the forward riflemen, detecting a group of about 10 Germans making preparations for a local counterattack. He rushed back to a nearby American company, secured a light machine gun with ammunition, and daringly opened fire on this superior force, which deployed and returned his fire with machine pistols, rifles, and rocket launchers. From another angle, a German machine gun tried to blast him from his emplacement. But First Lieutenant Burke killed this gun crew and drove off the survivors of the unit he had originally attacked, giving his next attention to enemy infantrymen in ruined buildings. He picked up a rifle, dashed more than 100 yards through intense fire, and engaged the Germans from behind an abandoned tank. A sniper nearly hit him from a cellar only 20 yards away, but he dispatched this adversary by running directly to the basement window, firing a full clip into it, and then plunging through the darkened aperture to complete the job. He withdrew from the fight only long enough to replace his jammed rifle and secure grenades. Then he re-engaged the Germans. Finding his shots ineffective, he pulled the pins from two grenades and, holding one in each hand, rushed the enemy-held building, hurling his missile just as the enemy threw a potato masher grenade at him. In the triple explosion, the Germans were wiped out, and First Lieutenant Burke was dazed, but he emerged from the shower of debris that engulfed him, recovered his rifle, and went on to kill three more Germans and meet the charge of a machine pistol man whom he cut down with three calmly delivered shots. He then retired toward the American lines and there assisted a platoon in a raging 30-minute fight against formidable armed hostile forces. This enemy group was repulsed, and the intrepid fighter moved to another friendly group, which broke the power of a German unit armed with a 20-millimeter gun in a fierce firefight. In 4 hours of heroic action, First Lieutenant Burke single-handedly killed 11 and wounded 3 enemy soldiers, and took a leading role in engagements in which an additional 29 enemy were killed or wounded. His extraordinary bravery and superb fighting skill were an inspiration to his comrades, and his entirely voluntary mission into extremely dangerous territory hastened the fall of Nuremberg in his battalion sector. And for this, he was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. I'd like to also recognize this evening Elmer J. Burr, First Sergeant, U.S. Army, Company I, 127th Infantry, 32nd Infantry Division. His citation reads, "For conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity in action, above and beyond the call of duty, during an attack near Buna, New Guinea, on 24 December, Christmas Eve, 1942, First Sergeant Burr saw an enemy grenade land near his company commander. Instantly, and with heroic self-sacrifice, he threw himself on the grenade, smothering the explosion with his body. First Sergeant Burr gave his life in saving that of his commander. And for this, he was posthumously awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. And third, this evening, I'd like to recognize Herbert H. Byrd, Staff Sergeant, U.S. Army Company C, 41st Tank Battalion, 11th Armored Division. His citation reads, he displayed conspicuous gallantry during action when the tank in which he was bow gunner was hit by an enemy rocket, which severely wounded the platoon sergeant and forced the remainder of the crew to abandon the vehicle. Deafened, but otherwise unhurt, Staff Sergeant Burr immediately climbed into the driver's seat and continued on the mission of entering the town to recon road conditions. As he rounded a turn, he encountered an 88-millimeter anti-tank gun at point-blank range. Realizing that he had no crew, no one to man the tank's guns, he heroically chose to disregard his personal safety in a direct charge on the German weapon. At considerable speed, he headed straight for the loaded gun, which was fully manned by enemy troops who had only to pull the lanyard to send a shell into his vehicle. So unexpected and daring was his assault that he was able to drive his tank completely over the gun, demolishing it and causing its crew to flee in confusion. He then skillfully sideswiped a large truck, overturned it, and wheeling his lumbering vehicle, returned to his company. When medical personnel who had been summoned to treat the wounded sergeant could not locate him, the valiant soldier ran through a hail of sniper fire to direct them to his stricken comrade. The bold, fearless determination of Staff Sergeant Burr, his skill and courageous devotion to duty, resulted in the completion of his mission in the face of seemingly impossible odds. And for this, he was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor. Now, we are here tonight in a nation with freedom. Freedom purchased on battlefields all over the country by heroes like this. And some gave the supreme sacrifice. And I, for one, I hope every one of you never, ever forget the sacrifice that these men gave and the service that they had so that we could be free to assemble tonight in Upland Bible Church in Las Vegas, Nevada, free to worship the Lord Jesus Christ through the study of the Mind of Christ Bible doctrine. This is a true holiday, not Halloween. That's Satan's holiday. This is a true holiday. All right. Zechariah chapter 4. Well, I've told you I've taught every New Testament book. Almost finished 3 John. There's only 2 books in the New Testament I have not taught. Hebrews and Revelation. However, in Zechariah, we're going to study Revelation. At least 2 chapters in Revelation. Revelation chapter 17 and Revelation chapter 18. Those, Zechariah chapter 5, we have a vision coming up, the woman in the ephah. That's a basket, in case you don't know what an ephah is. And this woman is evil, 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 wickedness personified, and it's prophetic, looking ahead to the tribulation and Revelation chapter 17 and Revelation chapter 18. And we have the prostitute who rides the Antichrist, the beast, for the first 3.5 years. Ecumenical religious system. That's chapter 17. And then she's nuked. The Antichrist only puts up with ecumenical religion for 3.5 years, nukes it, destroys it completely, mushroom cloud. And then the last chapter 18, we have commercial, political and commercial Babylon. And that's chapter 18. So when we get to chapter 5, we will be doing some study in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. The woman in the ephah. That's down the road. I'm now working on the last vision of the 8 visions in Zechariah chapter 6. And we probably will get to that when I turn 82 or 83. Maybe before that. Zechariah 4, let's start at verse 4. Then I answered and said to the angel, this is the teaching angel, who was speaking with me, I said, what are these, my Lord? And he, the teaching angel, answered, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I replied. Verse 6. So he, the teaching angel, answered and said to me, to Zechariah, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Absolutely not by means of might, nor by means of power, but by means of the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, says the Lord of the armies. And what is he talking about? The whole reason why Cyrus the Great made a decree and told the Jews, you're free to go back home. You're free to go back home, go to Jerusalem, but under this condition, rebuild the temple. Cyrus, in the decree to the Jews, when you go back, you rebuild the temple. That's where the living and true God will live, in that temple. And then Darius Hystaspes, another spiritually mature believer, he gave a decree, second one, told the Jews, go back. You're free to go back to Israel, to Judah, to Jerusalem, and rebuild the temple. Both Cyrus and Darius gave, that's the reason why they were allowed to go back. Rebuild the temple of the living and true God. Well, there's a mountain of opposition, and it's only going to be rebuilt, as verse 6 says, absolutely not by might, nor by means of power, but by means of the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, says the Lord of the armies. So in Zechariah 4, verse 4, the prophet Zechariah asked the teaching angel, what are these? And the question, what are these, refers specifically to the 2 olive trees in the vision. The question will be answered at the end of chapter 4 in verses 12 through 14. The 2 olive trees refer to the spiritual leader, Joshua the high priest, and to the political leader, Zerubbabel. Satan is doing everything in his evil power to disqualify the high priest as the spiritual leader in Zechariah chapter 3. We studied that. His clothes were covered with excrement. Personal sins and failures of Joshua the high priest. Now in our chapter, chapter 4, Satan is doing everything he can to keep the political leader, Zerubbabel, from completing the rebuilding of the temple. In Zechariah 4, verse 7, there is a mountain of opposition before Zerubbabel. And the mountain of opposition before Zerubbabel is a person, Satan himself, the ruler of planet Earth. And Zerubbabel's number one task as the political leader of the remnant that has returned to Jerusalem in Zechariah's day is to rebuild the temple. Zerubbabel is facing a great mountain of opposition spearheaded by Satan himself. And that is verse 7. We have the great mountain of opposition. Verse 7 says, "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground by the grace and power of God. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground." Well, that's where we stopped last time. Point one, we didn't summarize and pull this all together. Point one, the word "who" was used to personify the phrase, "O great mountain." The word "who" was used to personify the phrase, "O great mountain," which was a metaphor for the obstacles and opposition that confronted Zerubbabel. And these obstacles and opposition ultimately came from Satan himself. He did not want the temple rebuilt. If it's rebuilt, then the Shekinah glory, Jesus Christ, will be there in their midst, living in the Holy of Holies. Two, he started to rebuild the temple after the Jewish remnant had returned to Jerusalem. He started it, but all he was able to do was put the foundation in, and then it was shut down. And the several reasons why it was shut down, that was a part of the great mountain of opposition. He started to rebuild the temple after the Jewish remnant had returned to Jerusalem. And we see this in Ezra. So turn over to Ezra. Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3, verse 8. Ezra 3, verse 8. In the second month of the second year after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, and the rest of their brothers, the priests and the Levites, and all who had returned from the captivity to Jerusalem, began the work, appointing Levites 20 years of age and older to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. They started, they began, but all they accomplished was the foundation, and it was shut down. Three, they immediately faced what seemed to be insurmountable problems, one after another. They immediately face what seemed to be insurmountable problems. Four, Gentiles living in the land tried to stop the temple reconstruction. Gentiles living in the land tried to stop the temple reconstruction. Now it's still in Ezra, hopefully you didn't turn from that. Ezra chapter 4. In Ezra 4, 1 to 24, we have the tremendous opposition from Gentiles. Now, these Gentiles, they're actually Jews that intermarried with Gentiles. Jews that intermarried with Gentiles. And they are in the land, and they want to rebuild the temple too, but it's because they have compromised the worship of Jehovah with their idolatry, pseudo-religion, and they've combined the two, and it's total evil. And they want to rebuild it so they can produce their religion, pseudo-religion there. So chapter 4, verse 1. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin, notice what they're called. They're the enemies of the Jews. They're their enemies. They're not their friends. They're their enemies. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, "Let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God." Well, they have distorted it. They are in pseudo-religion and they are in idolatry. And that's what they want. They want to continue their idolatrous worship. "Let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, 'You have no part. You're our enemies. You have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us to do.'" Cyrus is a great believer, and he gave this wonderful decree for these Jews: you're free to go back to your home under one condition: you rebuild the temple where the living and true God will be. Then that's the condition for you going back. Verse 4, "Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They hired attorneys to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia, who also gave a decree for them to go back and rebuild the temple." Now, look over at verse 23. "As soon as the copy of the letter of King Artaxerxes was read to Rehum and Shimshai, the secretary, and their associates, they went immediately to the Jews in Jerusalem and compelled them by force to stop building the temple." Stop building the temple. "Thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So the Gentiles living in the land tried to stop the temple reconstruction. 5. The Gentiles worshiped false gods. Idolatry. Not the living and true God, Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ. 6. First, they wanted to help with the task of rebuilding the temple, but they were rejected because they wanted to use it to worship their false gods. Idolatry, idol worship. First, they wanted to help with the task of rebuilding the temple, but they were rejected because they wanted to use it to worship their false gods. Idol worship. 7. Making an ungodly alliance with these people would have diverted Israel and blasphemed the Shekinah glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. Making an ungodly alliance with these people would have diverted Israel and blasphemed the Shekinah glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. Eight, then those Gentiles tried to discourage and intimidate the workers by hiring attorneys to frustrate the construction. Then those Gentiles tried to discourage and intimidate the workers by hiring attorneys to frustrate the construction on the temple. Nine, finally, those opposing the project wrote letters of complaint to King Artaxerxes, petitioning him to shut down the project. Finally, those opposing the project wrote letters of complaint to King Artaxerxes, petitioning him to shut down the project. All of these things are already a mountain of opposition. But that's not all. 10. This mountain of opposition was also made up of the mental attitude of the Jewish people themselves. This mountain of opposition was also made up of the mental attitude of the Jewish people themselves. See, what was the number one priority from Cyrus and from Darius? You can go back for this purpose, rebuild the temple where the living and true God will reside in the Holy of Holies. That's your number one priority, spiritual priority. You're free to go back. But spiritual priorities must be number one. Well, 11, the details of life were more important to many of the Jews than spiritual priorities. The details of life were far more important to many of these Jews than spiritual priorities. And that made a great mountain of opposition. 12. This mountain must be leveled. And it is. By the Zechariah 4:6. By the grace and power of God. God the Holy Spirit. This mountain must be leveled. 13. It is leveled by the teaching of two of God's communicators, Zechariah and Haggai. I know I heard a lot of people call them Haggai. I don't know where you get Haggai, but Haggai. And God the Holy Spirit, Zechariah 4, verse 6, which says, absolutely not by means of might, nor by means of power, but by means of the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, says Jehovah Tsevaoth, the Lord of the armies. Haggai addressed the problem of wrong mental attitude. Wrong mental attitude of many of the Jewish people, putting the details of life as being more important than spiritual priorities. And of course, you know, you who are so faithful here in assembling to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, you know spiritual priorities are number one. Number one in the life of the believer, living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Believer who is growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, attaining spiritual maturity, fulfilling the ultimate objective of virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. That only happens when spiritual priorities are number one, not the details of life. Now, I love athletics. I've been in athletics. Well, I'm not in athletics anymore. But in my mind, I'm still in athletics. But I love athletics. But as much as I love athletics, I'll guarantee you, I don't care who's playing in football. I don't care who's playing in basketball. I don't care who's running in track. I don't care if it's the Olympics. I don't care. None of that is important compared to what goes on here in the teaching of the Word of God. Nothing. None of that. Besides that, it's real easy. Now, who wants to watch the worst defense in college football? Now, you say, but they beat Colorado State. Well, who in the hell is Colorado State? Now, you know what? I read Colorado State's going to go to the Pac-12 next year. They'll be in the Pac-12. Well, great. We need to schedule them about five times next year and play the Pac-12. Just beat them and beat them. That's the one team we can beat. But I don't even enjoy watching the Rebels anymore. They have no defense. And then I got the Washington State Cougars, and they have a great defense. They played Ole Miss and lost by 3 points, and they were ranked in the, like, number 9. Then they played Virginia and lost by 2 points, and they were ranked number 12 or 13. And they have a great defense. But their offensive line has been decimated, and now there's nobody to protect the quarterback, and now the quarterback is getting decimated, and now they have no offense. That's not fun for me to watch them either. So there goes There goes UNLV, there goes Washington State. And there's, oh, I guess there's women's basketball. I like watching the Aces. And they're the world champion Aces, women's professional basketball team. But I don't care how good they are. It's not more important than what goes on here. So here is the problem. They are putting the details of life as being far more important than spiritual priorities. And this is what Haggai deals with. So turn over to Haggai, or you, if you want to, Haggai. If it was Haggai, it'd be H-A-G-G-I-A-I, but it's H-A-G-G-A-I. So there you go. And you notice Haggai and Zechariah right next to each other? That's right. Must be a reason. Haggai. Haggai chapter 1. Haggai 1 verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty, Jehovah Tsevaoth, the Lord of the army, says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built, to rebuild the temple. Well, yes, it has. That's the only reason why Cyrus and Darius gave the decree that you can go back. Then the word, verse 3, then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses? Oh, they came back and, boy, they built some beautiful homes on the golf course, or they go out and play golf, like that going too. I mean, you know. So here, is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house, the temple of the living God, remains a ruin? Now, this is what Jehovah Tsevaoth, the Lord of the armies, says. Give careful thought to your ways. Now, you have planted much, but you've harvested little. In other words, God is disciplining them. They are in reversionism. They're making bad decisions. They aren't putting spiritual priorities number one. They're putting details of life number one. So God is bringing drought into their time while they are there in Jerusalem and Judah. So here you are. You have planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what Jehovah Tsevaoth, the Lord of the armies, says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountain and bring down timber, and build the house, the temple. Rebuild the temple so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Verse 9. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I, the Lord, blew away. Why? declares the Lord Almighty. Why? Because of my house, the temple, which remains in ruins. It has not been rebuilt. While each of you is busy with his own house. Oh, you got plenty of time to build your own house. But you can't put spiritual priorities first and build the temple for the house of the Lord. So, because of my house, which remains in ruins, while each of you is busy with his own house, therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. This is divine discipline from the Lord. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hand. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed. See, they listened to Haggai, chewed them out and braced them. I like Haggai. When I get to heaven, that's one hell of a sermon you gave there, Haggai. Well, actually, one heaven of a sermon you gave there. Then Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. And they came and began to work on the temple. The house is the temple. The temple of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of King Darius. So, point 14. The grace and power of God leveled the mountain. The grace and power of God leveled the mountain. Verse 6. So he, the teaching angel, answered and said to me, Zechariah, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Absolutely not by means of might, nor by means of power, but by means of the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, says the Lord of the army. So 14, the grace and power of God will level that mountain. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Level. You're not a mountain. You're going to be a plain, flat. And then we have, and he shall bring forth the headstone with shoutings, grace, grace to it. This is one of the neatest celebrations. Celebration where everybody is assembled and they're celebrating the grace of God. And he shall bring forth the headstone with shoutings, grace, grace to it. This is the conjunction vav, prefix to the hifil perfect of yatsah, plus the direct object marker, f, joined by a makef to Avon with the definite article plus Rosha with a definite article, plus the plural of the noun Teshua, plus the noun Cain repeated. Cain, Cain. And Cain is grace. Grace, grace. And then the preposition lama with the third person singular suffix. All right. The verb yatsa. Happy birthday to you. Y-A-T-S-A-Olive. Yatsa. And yatsa literally means to go or to come out. That's in the kal stem. Point two, in the hifil stem, which is what we have, it means to cause to go or come out, to bring out, to lead out. That's the hifil stem. Three, figuratively, it is used of persons carrying or bringing out. Figuratively, it's used of persons carrying or bringing out. And the conjunction vav is a conversive vav, converting the perfect into an imperfect. And so, it's correctly translated, then he will bring out. Then he will bring out. And then we have ha'evan ha'rosha. Ha'evan ha'rosha. Oh, that's pretty crappy. Hey. Ah, there we go. That's ha'evan. Evan. Aleph. E. B. E. N. That's the word stone. And then harosha. And that's, of course, this is the definite article. And then Rosha, R O Olaf S H A H. So, Avon Rosha. Ha'avon Harosha. This means the topmost stone. The topmost stone. This is the capstone that completes the building of the temple. And then we have Teshua. That's Teshuva, S-H-U. Aleph, A-H, Teshua, and Teshua is a noise. It is, however, it's only found in the plural in the Hebrew scriptures, and in the plural it's shouts, to shouts, and what are they shouting? To shouts of, and they're shouting, Cain, Cain, Cain repeated. Not quite right. That's a hay. This isn't a hay. Aha! There we go. They're shouting, Cain, Cain. That's the, this is the Hebrew word, grace. Grace, grace. Preposition lama, third person singular suffix to it. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of grace, grace to it. Who are you, O great mountain? before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. And then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of celebration. Grace, grace to it. One, the temple was completed when Zerubbabel finished it off with the capstone. The temple was completed when Zerubbabel finished it off with the capstone. Two, this was not the foundation stone laid 16 years earlier. This was not the foundation stone that was laid 16 years earlier. Three, it was the top stone. It was the last stone that was put in place that completed the reconstruction of the temple. It was the top stone. Rosh is the Hebrew word head. Headstone, top stone, last stone put in place to complete the temple. Four, when Zerubbabel set the capstone in place, there was a huge celebration. Shouting, shouting, grace, grace. And what does grace emphasize? Who and what God is. We are the amazing products of the grace of God. All that we have, all that we are, is because of who and what God is, His amazing grace. And I don't know what all the hymns are we'll be singing in heaven, but I guarantee you one, we will all be singing Amazing Grace. That'll be there. Grace, grace, grace. So there's this fantastic celebration. When Zerubbabel sets the capstone in place, fantastic celebration, shouting grace, grace to it. It could be heard echoing all over Jerusalem. Five, the people are praising God for His grace and His power in restoring the beautiful temple for Israel. Absolutely not by means of might, nor by means of power, but by means of the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, says the Lord of the armies. So the people are praising God for His grace, the power of God the Holy Spirit, restoring the beautiful temple for Israel. Six, the completion of the temple is a demonstration of the grace and power of God. Specifically, Zechariah 4:6, the power of God, the Holy Spirit. The completion of the temple is a demonstration of the grace and power of God. Specifically, the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4:6. Seven, through maximum metabolized doctrine in their heart, doctrine that was taught to them by Zechariah and Haggai, they put spiritual priorities over the details of life. Through maximum metabolized doctrine in their heart, doctrine that was taught to them by Zechariah and Haggai, they put spiritual priorities over the details of life. Eight, now the Lord Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory, is dwelling once again in the Holy of Holies of the completed temple. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory, is dwelling once again in the Holy of Holies of the completed temple. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. And then he will bring out the capstone to shout celebration, grace, grace to it. All right. Pick it up here next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. Thank you for the privilege of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge each one of us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our life. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.